welcome to the Word of Life. I appreciate the fact that you're listening this morning. We're always gaining new listeners. I appreciate that. I hope that whether you're listening online, whether you're listening over the airwaves, that you're benefited by what we have to study today. We ended our study last Lord's Day in Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick up from that point and go into a passage that I assigned you to read if you're a regular listener to the program, Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be going there in just a few moments. But Luke chapter 5 right now, we need to pick up and see the fullness of the story that we began to talk about last Lord's Day. Now, what we have been talking about last week and what we're going to continue talking about this week is the motive behind the miracles, the signs, the wonders that Jesus did. If you remember, we began last week's program by pointing out that there indeed was compassion involved in the miracles that Jesus did. When Lazarus was raised in John 11, remember we read the shortest verse, that good memory verse that kids hold on to. And Jesus wept. Why? Well, because his heart was broken over the sorrow that was there, apparently. We went to Luke chapter 7. And we looked at the story of Jesus coming toward the city of Nain, the group that was with him being met by the group coming from the city. That is a widow with her only son who had died in a coffin, and the group of people that were with her in mourning. And we saw there that Jesus felt compassion for her and stopped the procession and raised the young man from the dead. To say, though, that that would be the only reason that Jesus did miracles, or the major reason even that Jesus did the miracles he did, would be to misunderstand what the gospel accounts present. Now, we went to three passages of Scripture and talked about in John chapter 3 what Nicodemus saw. That, teacher, we know that you're from God because no one does the signs you're doing unless they come from God. We went back to John chapter 11, where the story of Lazarus was, and we looked at the fact that the result of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was that some believed and glorified God, but some saw what Jesus did and went and told the enemies, so to speak, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. And we saw that Caiaphas then intoned the words of the plan to kill Jesus, to seek out an opportunity to end his life. I asked the question at that point, and I want you to keep this in mind, that the same miracle can produce belief or disbelief. It depends on the soil of the heart, friend. It depends what kind of soil the seed is planted in. Now, here in Luke chapter 5, we read the passage beginning about verse 17. I think we actually began reading at verse 19 and read down through the statement that Jesus made in verse 24. Now, Jesus had spoken to the man that was let down in front of him and said, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, that got the Jews all in an uproar. You can see the reasoning they had in verse 22. "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Jesus said. "Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" Because they had said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were correct. Absolutely. We said it last week. Only God could. They didn't realize God was in front of them. Now, what we saw then in verse 24 was that Jesus said, "So that you may know that I can forgive sins, I'll cause this man to walk." And if you remember, the conclusion or the statement that we made at the end of the program last Lord's Day was that the seen is evidence of the unseen. In other words, the fact that Jesus was able to make this man walk was evidence that Jesus had actually forgiven his sins. Jesus had that authority. It absolutely is true. What we didn't read last week was the last two verses of Luke chapter, or this story in Luke chapter 5, and that is verse 25 and 26. Because what we want to see is not just the intended statement that Jesus made about the purpose of the miracle that he would perform, but its effect on the people that were there. Again, we consider, like we did with Nicodemus, like we did with those that were there when Lazarus was raised, we consider what happened to the crowd. In Luke chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, then, we read these words. Immediately Jesus, or not Jesus, but immediately the man got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now let's just think about this just a moment. The effect on the man that was paralyzed was that he walked and that he was forgiven. And we know he was forgiven because he walked. That's what Jesus said anyway. We see the crowd in verse 26 that has witnessed what happened. Now, this crowd included some people that weren't predisposed to be kind to Jesus. If you remember the verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees that were there were challenging Jesus in their own minds and their own conversations. But the effect on the crowd in verse 26 was struck with astonishment, glorifying God, filled with fear, because they had seen something they didn't expect to see. What we've seen then in these passages, the ones we reviewed a moment ago that we studied last week, and the end of this story in Luke chapter 5, what we have seen here is that indeed it's not just compassion that's involved, but there is a certain statement to be made in the things that Jesus does. When Jesus, throughout the Gospels, worked miracles, you know, he wasn't a barker at a sideshow like that. This was not a circus that was there for entertainment. These miracles were not done to draw crowds in, to make them say, "Oh my, let's sell popcorn, let's play a little bit of music, and let's watch what Jesus is going to do today." It wasn't a show like that. What Jesus did was did to show that the unseen could be believed because of what is seen. Now, you and I stand in the same relationship to these things. Let's just very quickly point out in a passage that we're going to touch on later. Don't turn there, but remember the passage of John 20, 30 and 31, where John speaks and says that these things have been written, talking about what he wrote about Jesus, that you may believe. People then saw these miracles and were challenged to either accept or deny Jesus. We read the record of the witnesses, and we are challenged to either accept or deny Jesus. In just a few moments, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2, but first, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Some that day my soul will fly way up high in the sky, far above this land of grief and woe. With my Lord I'll fly away on that day, happy day, to that land where living waters flow.
Oh, that land
where living waters flow. My soul is longing to be there.
And some
glad day I know I'll go to live forever in the air. 'Tis a lovely land, wonderland, where the angels sing. Round the throne, shining throne, praising heaven's King. And some that day I know I'll go to that land where living waters flow. Far above this veil of tears, doubts and fears, home appears, home where I have longed so much to go. Soon on wings of love I'll rise to the prize in the skies, to that land where living waters flow.
Oh, the land
where living waters flow. My soul is longing to be there.
And
some glad day I know I'll go to live forever in the air. 'Tis a lovely land, a wonderland, where the angels sing. Round the throne, shining throne, praising heaven's King. And some glad day I know I'll go to that land where living waters flow.
Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 2. Be turning your Bibles there if you're not already there. I hope you did take the time to read this chapter. Now, there's very many good things in the chapter. Our focus today is going to be on the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. If you're familiar with the layout of the book of Hebrews, you'll know that chapter 1 is a prime statement of Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplishes. The way that chapter 2 fits in with chapter 1 is that there is a lofty statement made about Jesus, that nobody else has the name he has, that is the name Son of God. And chapter 2 is the statement of the kind of evidence that we have for that. So in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 4, we'll read the passage and then we'll talk about what it says. For this reason, that is because of who Jesus is in chapter 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now listen to verse 4. God also testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now the passage goes on in talking, but the fitting part that we want to study is right here in these four verses. Let's look at some of what's said and understand what it is that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get across to us. If you look at the very opening statement of chapter 2, for this reason, that ties it to the statement of chapter 1. Now again, if you have studied this, you'll know that chapter 1's theme is found in verse 5 of chapter 1. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? The point is the contrast. The angels are not who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a messenger of God. He is the Son. And the statement goes on through here to talk about the greatness of Jesus, to talk about everything that Jesus is because of the plan of the Father. So chapter 2, verse 1 ties us to that. For this reason, what? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. The message that we have received is essential. It's not options given by God. It's not something that is nice but not necessary. There are a lot of things in life like that. They're nice, but you don't have to have them. What we see here in verse 1 is that this is an essential message. And the response that we have to this message is that we must pay much closer attention to it. Now, much closer attention than what? And that's what we'll answer when we get into verse 3, and we'll see that. But look at verse 1 again. Much closer attention to what we have heard. That is, it is something that has been provided for us, so that we do not drift away from it. Is it possible to drift away from the message God has given? Well, if you believe what the Bible says, the warning is that we shouldn't drift away, so that means there's a danger of it. Verse 1 is that tie to the very important message of chapter 1. Jesus is the Son of God. We better listen. We don't need to drift away. We need to pay close attention. Verse 2 talks about the word spoken through angels. If you study the flow of the book of Hebrews, you find out that that defines the law. That is, the law that was given to Israel. Book of Hebrews is a treatise on how Jesus as the Son is superior to any other. What Jesus brings to us is superior to any other. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, something that's bigger has arrived over the something that's smaller. The simple truth of the matter is that what the Hebrews writer is talking about in these first two verses is the superiority of Jesus over everything that has been. The law was a wonderful tool, but as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, It was only a tutor to lead us to Christ. It taught us that we need a Savior. We don't need a set of rules. Now, we do have rules now, don't get me wrong, but you know and I know that the only way we're made right with God is through Jesus. I can't keep enough rules to be right, and you can't either. So verse 1 and 2 talk about that. Verse 3 asks that question for eternity. How will we escape if they were going to be punished with the lesser law for neglecting it? What about Jesus? If we neglect him, what's going to happen to us? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at the chain that brought this salvation to us. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, that is, Jesus was the origin of the revelation of it, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that would be the apostles. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, Jesus to the apostles. Verse 4, God also testifying with them. They speak, and God testified with them. How did he testify with them? Look at this statement, both by signs, wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now, what we need to understand here is a very simple statement of purpose. You remember how we said earlier in this lesson and also last week that the main purpose of Jesus doing these miracles and signs and various things was not compassion, although compassion was a part of it. We understand that there was a statement to be made of the unseen. Jesus, though he was seen, was the statement of the unseen God. You remember how in John chapter 1, verse 18, John makes the point that no one has seen God, but Jesus has revealed him. Remember that? That's what this is talking about. That's how this works. The seen reveals the unseen. The signs that are referred to there in verse 4 are signs that testified to the truth of what Jesus said, what the apostles said, what God revealed. Now let's think back and see another time in history when something similar to this took place. Similar, I say, not exactly. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they crossed through the sea. That was a great miraculous sign. They went to the Mount of Sinai. And the mountain was shaking and quaking, and thunders were happening, and lightning and smoke and fire and all this stuff. Moses goes up on the mountain, comes back down to speak to the people. And they said, you go back up there and talk to him. And then you come and tell us we're afraid for what we've seen. You see, they didn't see God, but what they saw spoke to them about what they didn't see. They saw the mountain. They saw the signs. They saw all the things that God was doing and knew that God was there. You see, that's how this works. Throughout the Gospels, for instance, in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus made the statement, we know you're a teacher from God because no one does what you do unless he comes from God. All those statements point to the fact that what God was doing was confirming that indeed this was his son and this was his message. Now in just a few moments, we'll pick up a few more thoughts on that. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Oh, thou blessed rock of ages,
rock of ages, I am
trusting now, dear Lord, in thee.
Lord, in thee I'm trusting.
Keep me till my journey's ended.
Journey's ended, keep me
till thy blessed face I see. Hide me, O blessed rock of ages.
Rock of ages, hide me
till thy blessed face I see.
Thy face I see in glory bound.
When the storm around me rages,
round me rages, blessed
rock of ages, hide thou me. When my
my journey is completed.
Is completed, Savior.
And there's no more work to do.
No work to do, oh blessed
Savior. Guide my
weary spirit to that
happy land beyond the blue. Hide me, oh blessed rock of ages.
Hide me till
thy blessed face I see.
Thy face I see in glory.
When the storm around me rages,
found me rages, blessed
rock of ages, hide thou me. Hide me, oh blessed rock of
thy face I see in glory.
When the storm around me rages,
found me rages, blessed
rock of ages, hide thou me.
Now let's look at another passage in the gospel that backs up what we're saying about the signs and about the effect of the signs, that is, some believing and some not. Remember the statement Nicodemus made. Again, Nicodemus knew that Jesus had to be different because of what he saw. Now he couldn't see what made Jesus different, but he saw what Jesus did, and that testified to Nicodemus. If we go back to the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 7, I want to show you that signs are not always properly used, okay? Matthew chapter 7. If you remember the layout of the Gospel of Matthew, you know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke chapter 6 records a sermon that's called the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus went down to a large level place and said some of the same things. But here in Matthew 5, he goes up on the mountain, the disciples come to him, and the crowds gather around, and Jesus begins to teach. You wouldn't think that Jesus would include a statement like this to people that were wanting to follow him. But listen to what Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, have to say to us. And the question would be, why do signs not always accomplish the purpose that God has for them? And does that change the fact that that's God's purpose? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there are counterfeits of what God does. What we understand is that Satan has mimicked God from the beginning. God in the Garden of Eden was the authority. He was sovereign. Satan spoke to Eve and said, I know better. I am the authority. I am sovereign. Satan has always worked that way. There is a passage of Scripture that I'm going to tell you about that we'll talk about probably on the program next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that points out that it is not just God who has signs. Now, God has real signs, but Satan tries to mimic what God does. When you read this passage here, and you see in verse 22 that people will say to the Lord on Judgment Day, we prophesied in your name, we did mighty works in your name, and Jesus says, I don't know who you are. What's going on here? False signs, lying wonders. That's the words that the Apostle Paul used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe this. And what we've got to understand is that just like when the miracles were genuine and the people were split on belief and disbelief, sometimes the miracle providing the opportunity to believe, sometimes providing the opportunity to criticize. Just like that, Satan realizes that there is a game to be played here with the minds of those who are seeking Christ. And what's the game? Well, just like God speaks of the unseen with what is seen in these miracles, Satan throws things out to confuse the issue. Do you really believe that in verse 22, where these people say, "We prophesied in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name performed many miracles," do you believe that those came from God and that they would be misled by God himself? Now think about this for just a moment. God wants salvation. False miracles don't come from God. False miracles come from somebody else. Now, who is the other power? Who is the enemy? It is Satan that walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's how Peter described him. Peter knew, because he'd been devoured once or twice by Satan. We don't have to believe false signs, lying wonders. You see, Jesus had a way about him and a reality about him and a truth about him that added a dimension to the signs that he did. They were not done for a show. You see that today, actually, don't you? You see some people that would tend to believe that because they perform what they call miracles, that it means they're right with God. Do you think perhaps they should look at Matthew 7:22 and be warned? I don't desire that anybody lose their soul. But to say that people are not used by Satan to accomplish his goals, I'd be lying if I said that. I want you to understand, and we'll study this next Lord's Day, as we said, that there is ample evidence in the New Testament that Satan will do everything he can, even with the miraculous, to try to undermine faith in Christ. That's why faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have something solid to believe in. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.